Bring it to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful?
I think
he can
heal.
He can change. I love that. Boys and girls, you've been a great group this week. And we're glad all of you are here. And Micah is headed to the lobby. If you want to join him, head that way. All right?
I don't know that I could pray like you.
All of you boys and girls can head that way.
Pray with me that I'll start a prayer.
He has another great service prepared for you. We're going to be in Ephesians 3 tonight. We're going a little backwards from where we were the last few days. We've been in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And now we're backing up.
It would take a miracle for these
Ephesians 3, and I'll connect it all together. In Paul's prayer of Ephesians chapter 3.
Let me see your hand.
All right, so give you just a moment to find it. So get your Bible and get Ephesians chapter 3 ready.
When
the girl where Micah was singing, she came back and she sat by me because she saw my iPad open. And you know how kids love a screen. Anything on a screen, they make a beeline. She's got my sermon notes on it. And so she came back and she snuggled up against me and she said, "What's that?" And so I leaned over and I whispered it to her because Micah was singing and I had a mint in my mouth, and she said, "Do you have gum?"
At least one miracle.
And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, your breath stinks like it does."
So, make a commitment. Say, "God, well, I don't know if
okay,
I can pray an hour,
God bless you, sweetheart.
But I can get up in the morning and spend
so she has been
minutes.
Encouragement to me tonight. And but hey, a good crowd of kids again tonight. God bless them.
Maybe it's
praise
been a long
Lord.
Time since
and,
you've had the joy.
Just a great
life.
Service all the way around.
Well,
haven't you enjoyed
say, God,
the kids being in here? Isn't that great?
Peace.
Kids never bother me in a service. And I'm glad
maybe daddy things aren't well in your family
and
you know
Word,
things
tells us over and over again. You ever read that verse in the New
no
Testament?
No reason to be
where
self-righteous
Jesus said
when God already knows.
We're not to offend one of the little ones, he said, because they're angels.
Maybe you need to go
always
home tonight.
Behold
say
the
to
face
family.
Of my Father in heaven.
I'm asking God
that's
to change
one of the
things
some ways.
Verses.
Their angels
will you pray for your daddy,
behold
for your
the face
mom?
Of my Father in heaven. I love that verse because what it means is
maybe you need
God
to make a phone
cares
call
so much
to somebody.
About the boys and girls. Apparently, he assigns
say,
angels.
I've been so harsh and I'm
to represent
ashamed of that
them.
I'm
at
a Christian.
Isn't that interesting?
But
somehow
I'm asking
they're,
Jesus
they're
to
angels.
Change.
Their
I'm
angels are beholding the. Just to yell at meditate on that tells us that children are important to God. And that's that same passage where he said, "Suffer the little ones to come unto me, for of such
better play
is
one
the
more
kingdom
verse.
Of heaven."
Just
so
one
God
more.
Bless all these boys and girls and. I've just enjoyed the whole week. It's been good to be with you folks. The meals have been good. The food's been good. We had cheesy biscuits today, and those were good. And breakfast for lunch. I like that. That's a good deal. And it's just been a good day and a good week. I've enjoyed watching Pastor lead music. Haven't you all enjoyed that? He leads it like he means it, doesn't he?
He is
and,
able.
And I like it. Just have enjoyed it all. Thank you so much. And the weather's beautiful out there. It's a beautiful night, beautiful evening. And a sign of great things yet to come. It's going to get cold. Aren't y'all looking forward to that? We got some Pennsylvanians in the room. They're looking forward to it, aren't they? Like, you like it cold, probably, don't you? My wife's from Ohio, and she loves cold weather. I've been praying she'd have revival
tonight,
for 23 years.
And a little bit of faith.
People that like cold weather, something's wrong with them. I can't
so
prove that. Somebody said to me one time, they said, "Well, maybe it'll be a little cool in heaven." And
it's
I said, "It's warm in heaven.
Faith.
It's always warm in heaven." They said, "Now, how can you prove that?" And I said, "Because the Garden of Eden
said, well,
was
I've
like
asked
heaven.
Before.
Remember, that was
well,
a perfect
again,
world.
Because it's a spiritual world.
In the Garden
battle.
Of Eden,
there's
it was warm.
You
know that, don't you? I mean, after all,
fight.
Adam and Eve had no
and
clothes
you're praying.
On. So it had to be
maybe
warm. I'm just telling you, that's theologically
the
provable. And so God is pro-warm. I just want y'all to know that. And I don't know how I learned that. I just came up with it on my own one day, as you can tell. But that's the truth. I love the weather, though. God's so good. And what a privilege it is
oh,
to serve
Lord.
The Lord. Let's review,
teach
okay? Let's review.
Lessons.
The last few nights we've been talking about
heart,
being a godly, happy Christian.
We don't need to leave
godly
burden,
and happy go together.
Sober
you know that.
And
joy.
Areas, but we need to
the joy of the Lord is your strength, your Bible says. A merry heart doeth good
a
like a medicine,
heart,
the Bible
broken
says.
Heart,
the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the top. And there's debate on that theologically. Some people believe that love is the fruit and the joy, peace, goodness, all that flows out of love.
Jesus, help us, would you?
I tend to lean that way, though I don't necessarily make it a case of contention in any way, shape, or form. What we do know is that in that passage, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and number two on the list, he says joy.
We want to please you.
God wants you to be a happy Christian.
So help us, Lord, I pray.
Joyful, full
of
joy.
In the mighty name of Jesus,
God wants you to be a happy father.
You to help us.
Full of
Lord,
joy. Godly
fill
man.
All of us
God
with
wants
your
you ladies to be
fill
godly
all of
men
us
women.
With Jesus.
Full
fill
of joy
all of us with
and blessing
love.
And favor.
God
so we've been talking about how to be a happy, what does a godly, happy
full.
Christian look like? We've been talking about
help
that.
Help us understand what that means.
And well, we've covered a lot of territory, haven't we? We looked in chapter 4.
for you that the missed it. And the first night, I think I've had like 30 points, and I've kind of condensed some of them into one to make it seem better, you know, not quite as long. But we talked about how that a happy, godly Christian is a person of humility and gentleness and patience. Some of you were here for that service. For love and peace, that's a happy, godly Christian. They're full of love and peace. They're full of honesty. The Bible says we're not to lie one to another, but let a man speak truth with his neighbor, for remembers one of another. A godly, happy Christian is a person with self-control, no anger. No anger. You know, I'm convinced that's one of the major sins of our churches. A lot of dads are godly men if you're looking at their standards. They carry the right Bible, go to the right church, wear the right clothes, but blow up all the time at home. We're cutting with our kids. We're angry. And we'll lose our children. That's a big sin. That's a big one. The Bible says the wrath of God, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Y'all with me on that? I've had people say, well, you know, sometimes didn't Jesus get angry? And I always say to them, yes, but you're not Jesus. He was perfect. So whatever anger he had no sin with it. Everybody I know that gets angry sins along with it. Are y'all with me on that? Amen. We say things we shouldn't say and act in ways we shouldn't act. And so that's what it means to be a happy, godly Christian. There's edification involved in that life. I'm edifying. My tongue is under control. I build. I encourage. I strengthen. I minister grace. That's Ephesians 4. Happy. Remember last night? Now some of you have slept since then, so let's review last night. A happy, godly Christian, last night we learned, is a Christian who's dealing with their issues. Remember that? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. And just in case one of those aren't your issues, he adds to it with all malice. So take care of your anger and your clamor and your tongue and all that. And just in case you have an issue that isn't covered in one of those, he adds to it and with all malice. So no matter what your issue is, and all of us have them, don't we? All of us have issues. Some of you are hard to get along with. Some of you are short-tempered. Some of you got a sharp tongue. Some of you are impatient. Some of you are easily irritated. Some of you are grouchy as the day is long. You always get up on the wrong side of the bed. Aren't y'all glad you came to church to hear this kind of stuff? And yet, we got to deal with our issues. When a person is saved on their way to heaven, and they're always irritated and grouchy and harsh and hard to get along with, something's wrong spiritually. Is that okay? Y'all okay with that? And that's a happy, godly Christian. We're to be loving, gentle. Are you gentle with each other? Kind, the Bible says in the next verse. He gets down to chapter 5. He says we're to walk in love. There, he hits that one over and over again. I'm to be a loving person if I'm a godly Christian. Full of love, filled with love. I'm walking in love. Are y'all with me on that? And full of purity. Remember that one last night? Full of purity, clean. My life's clean. Man, we got to work at that. All of us have to battle that, but full of purity and full of gratitude. That was the last one last night. A godly, happy Christian is as thankful as the day is long. Mike and I must have been on the same wavelength this week because he blogged today about gratitude. Wrote a whole blog post today on gratitude, and it was good. It's good. It's convicting, but good. And everybody ought to be thankful. Just to have gratitude in your heart. You're blessed, aren't you?
Amen.
So shame on us for complaining. Shame on us for murmuring, getting all upset and uptight. No, we're to be right with God. And so tonight I'm backing up now. And here before Paul told them how to be a happy, godly Christian, he prayed for them in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I want to read verses 14 through verse 21. I want to read the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And so let's begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 3. Y'all ready? All right, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You ought to underline that verse. You ought to underline that verse in your Bible. If you write in your Bible, you ought to underline. Here's what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, that he would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Remember I said to you, you ought to take care of your issues? Remember I said that? Those are inner man problems. When a man is angry, he's got an inner man problem. When he's a gossip, he's irritated, he's grouchy, he's hard to get along with. Those are inner man problems. And Paul prayed before he told them to take care of the issue. He told them that he was praying for them about it, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now drop down there and look at, please, at verse Verse 17. He keeps praying. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And what's the next word? Amen. Say it like you mean it. What's the word? Amen. Now, this is a great passage, And I'm especially wanting to zero in tonight on verses 20 and 21. But notice what Paul prays for the church at Ephesus in these verses. He prays they would be spirit-filled, that he would be strengthened in verse 16 with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now I want to ask all of you a question tonight, because this is a revival campaign. We're asking God to revive our hearts. So I want to know, are you spirit filled? Now I want you to answer that in your heart. Now it might be hard. Maybe you think, well, I don't know. That's fair. That's fair if you don't know. But I want you to know that Paul prayed that the church at Ephesus would be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. That's another way of praying they'd be spirit filled. When you're spirit-filled, you're not going to be angry. When you're spirit-filled, it's not going to be grouchy. You're not going to be hard to get along with. When you're spirit-filled, you're going to be loving and gentle and gracious and kind and thoughtful and easily entreated. Isn't that good? Y'all with me on that? That's being spirit-filled. Am I making sense there? Being spirit-filled. And then he says, after he says you ought to be spirit-filled, in verse 17 and in 18, he prays that they would be full of Christ and full of love. Look what he says in verse 17 here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that's an interesting verse, isn't it? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now what in the world does that mean? What does it mean for Christ to dwell in your heart by faith? Could you explain that? It's not an easy word. What does the word heart mean anyway? It's all over the Bible. We use it all the time. But you try to define it, you got a problem. It's harder. Like we'll say, boy, she's tenderhearted, isn't she? You ever heard that? We'll say, man, that guy's hard-hearted. You ever met somebody that's hard-hearted? Or here's a big one, they are cold-hearted. You know somebody like that? We know the word. Even here in the South, what do we say? We say, bless your heart. Don't we say that one? That's a big phrase of ours. You can say, if you're a Southerner, you can say anything about anybody as long as you add that to it. You can say, that kid's so ugly, bless its heart. And somehow it makes it okay. I mean, that's just how we Southerners are. Isn't that weird? Bless your heart. We say that a lot. Now, what do we mean by that? What do we mean, bless your heart? Well, the word heart is a Bible word, and it's a Bible word that refers to the inner man. It combines your thinking, your emotions, and your will into one word, the word heart. It's about your thinking. It's about your emotions. Everybody thinks, don't they? Now, some don't think right, but everybody thinks. And what the Bible is saying right here is that in your thinking, Jesus Christ ought to live there. Now, chew on that a moment. Jesus Christ ought to live in your thinking, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Is your thinking controlled by Jesus? Jesus ought to live in your emotions. Your emotions ought to reflect Jesus in you. In our family, we don't want our kids to fuss with each other. So we're a Christian family. Now, kids are kids are kids are kids are kids. You know that. But I'm always on, don't fuss with each other. Don't do it. Don't fuss with each other. Stand up for each other. Don't tear each other down. I say to my boys, be kind to your sister because chances are you're going to marry a girl someday. And chances are she's going to be a girl just like your sister. And I say to the daughters, you know, come on, daughter, my girls. Sweetie, don't be too hard on your brothers. You're going to marry a guy someday. This is good. We're to get along. In our emotions, we're to have Christ dwell there. A lot of people emotionally are distraught. Don't be distraught emotionally. Let Jesus take over. When Jesus controls your thinking and your emotions and your decisions, that's your will, then Christ is dwelling in your heart. And how does that happen? By faith. I've got to get to the Word of God. I've got to hide the Word of God in my heart. I've got to have faith in my life so that Jesus can rule in my thinking, my emotions, my will. Here's what Paul is praying, that you'd be full of the Spirit and full of Jesus. Is that true in your life? Are you full of Jesus? I mean, when you go to the grocery store, people see Jesus in your life? When you're driving, can people see Jesus in your life? When you're talking to your spouse, can people see Jesus in your life? When you're on the job doing a work, can people see Jesus in your life? In your business dealings, can people see Jesus in your life? That's what he prays right here for the church at Ephesus, that they'd be spirit-filled, that they would be full of Jesus Christ. And then he prays in verse 17, they'd be full of love. And look how he said it, that she'd be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Isn't that incredible? I'm to be spirit-filled, I'm to be Christ-filled, I'm to be love-filled. And I'm telling you, very few believers live that life. That's the life I'm supposed to live. As a daddy, I'm to be full of the Spirit and full of Christ and full of love in my dealings with people. For some reason, we independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, hard-nosed Baptists have a hard time with love. And you tell me why that is. Why are we so bothered? We almost act like our new evangelical friends are wrong in many areas. But they emphasize love. And sometimes we act like they're sinful for doing it. Like, all those, that's all they talk about is love. Well, imagine that. They may be wrong, but they're not wrong because they're loving. You mark that down in black and underline it in red.
Amen.
Can I just say that again? Because you need to hear that. They're not wrong because they're preaching love. They may be wrong in some areas, but that's not one of them. God bless anybody that's full of the love of Jesus, even if their doctrine's a little shaky in some areas. Come on, don't look at me that way. Hasn't your doctrine been shaky in some areas before? You don't know everything you ought to know, do you? But when you're full of love, what does the Bible say about love? Love covers a multitude of what? Multitude of sins. It makes up for all kinds of areas. You may not even know everything y'all know about the Bible, but if you're full of Jesus and you're full of the Spirit and you're full of love, you can get more work done sometimes than somebody that's got all the degrees in the world behind their name and know everything there is to know about the Bible.
Amen.
Because you can know everything there is to know about the Bible and be as dead as 4 o'clock. Am I right or wrong?
Amen.
You can know everything about the Bible and act like the devil's third cousin, the way you treat people.
Amen.
And that's wrong. Here's a simple prayer. I'm a child of God on my way to heaven, and simple revival means that I'm spirit-filled, and I'm full of Jesus, and I'm full of love, and he didn't even stop there. He said enough, but he adds one more. Look at it. It's verse 18. Verse 19. What's the last phrase in verse 19? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you catching what he's saying, church? Here's God's plan for you. Most of you are saved, aren't you, on your way to heaven? Don't all of you profess to be saved on your way to heaven? Don't you profess that? Well, here's God's plan for your life, that you'll be full of the Spirit, that when you walk and you talk and you're dealing things, that the Spirit of God controls your life. Here's God's plan for your life, that you're full of Jesus, that when you're around people, they can smell Jesus in your life. The aroma of Jesus is in your life. They smell Jesus in your life. You ever been around somebody that's got so much perfume on, when they walk out of the room, you can still smell them? You ever been around people like that? You ever? I've got two friends, and they're older now, and I love them to death, but God bless their hearts. Everything they own smells like mothballs. You know anybody like that? You know any? Oh, they're the sweetest older people in the world, and they are scared to death that they're well-to-do. They got money. They could go buy a whole new wardrobe and not miss a thing financially, but they're scared to death the moth is going to eat clothes in their closet. So they put mothballs all over their house, and every time they're around, I can smell them coming. I can smell them coming. There they come. I know they're behind me. I know. And when they give me a hug, they can give me a hug and walk out of church, and for the next few moments, I can smell their aroma. You know, I'm to be so full of Jesus that the world just, when I'm gone, the aroma of Jesus still lingers there. Our neighbors, I've told you about our neighbors this week. I wish you'd come to Florida and visit us and meet Mary and Teresa. They live next door, and meet Marty and Dee across the street. And then there's Richard and Mary live over here, and David and his wife on the other side of us. And Marty and Dee across the street on the other side of us over there, they have a granddaughter, and she comes and spends part of the time there in the summer, and she's just a kid, and bless her heart, she doesn't dress right, and she wants to hang out at our house, but I got boys. I got grown boys, and she wears shorts too short and the tops too tight, and we're trying to love on them. They're our neighbors. She doesn't know any better, and she's just a kid, and she thinks our boys are, whoa. And so she kind of wants to hang around, and she's gotten away from it. She's gotten a little older and wiser, but last summer, two summers ago, she just marched in our house sometimes. She just walked in the door, just opened the door and walked in. And we didn't make a big deal about it. She didn't know any better. They're neighbors, and we're trying to be good neighbors. And she'd come in, and she's one of those kids that's just always bothered. You know what I mean by that? She's always, and everything you say, she's, it's just how she is. And we don't do that in our house. We don't talk to each other that way. And my wife and I, we flirt with each other. We're married. We're married, so we act like it. I mean, we figure if we're going to be married, might as well act like we're in love. We flirt with each other, and we give each other kisses. I mean, I think one of my callings in life is to embarrass my teenagers. And so we'll just make out in the kitchen if we can and embarrass the kids, you know. And, I mean, we just do it. I mean, we're in love with each other. Okay, we're in love. We act like it. We're married. That's okay. Y'all okay with that, aren't you? And so there, I mean, you know, this little girl, she's hanging around our house, and she's in the kitchen, she's talking, and I came in, and I just hugged my wife, and I just kind of flirted with her, and like, hey, baby doll, you know, how you doing? And I think those eyes are yours. And I don't know, just being me. We're just acting like we always act. And Michaela's her name. Michaela, she puts a little hand on her hip like this, and she rolls her eyes, and she's like, oh, my word. She said, are you people for real? And you know, the fact of the matter is, I've known enough about Michaela that she wonders if we're for real. Because her parents aren't that way. She stood in our kitchen one day and told us, she said, I wish my mom and dad get a divorce. They fight all the time. Daddy yells and mom yells, and I just wish they'd get a divorce. She spat the words out. You know what Bethy and I have always wanted? Bethy and I have always wanted to have a marriage and a home that we were so much like Jesus that when people were around us, they sensed his presence. Now, we don't do as well as that we should. We're not your standard. Don't you think, well, I wish we were like them. You don't want to be like us. You want to be like Jesus. Because we're not your standard, and we're going to fail, and our kids could tell you we're going to fail. And we don't always do what we ought to do the right way, but we're trying. I don't know how many times I've prayed, Pastor, and I've said, Lord, I wish I were so much like Jesus that when my boys and my daughters wonder what Jesus is like, maybe they wonder if he's like Daddy. That's what Paul's praying here. That should be so Christ-like, that should be so full of God, that should be so full of the Spirit, so full of Jesus, so full of love, that everywhere you went, the world would know there's the real deal. That your children would know, my dad is the real deal. My dad is kind and gracious and gentle. My dad's Christianity is not just something he does on Sunday morning. It's real on Monday morning. It's real on Thursday night. It's real. My dad's the real deal. Grandma's the real, I mean, she's the real deal.
Amen.
That's God's plan for us. Teenagers, you know the world is looking for teenagers that'll have the real deal. You kids are saved. My son's here, and he's a teenager. Back here is Carlos, right? And if you guys are saved, the world wants to see Jesus in you.
Amen.
It's important. You, some of you are older, and some of you are younger, and all of us in between. That's what Paul's praying about here. And notice what he prays. Notice what he says now. And let's review it. Here's what he says. He says, I want you to be full of the Spirit. He prayed that for them. Then he said, I want you to be full of Christ. That's in verse 17. He prayed that for them. I want you to be rooted and grounded. I want you to be full of love. He prayed that for them. And then he says in verse 19, I want you to be full of the fullness of God. I want God to be all over your life and in your life and in your heart and in your thinking and in your marriage. I want you to live the Christian life. And then he changes gears in verses 20 and 21. And notice what he says now. He says, now, if you're filled with the Spirit, and you're full of Christ, and you're full of love, and you're full of God, now, notice what he says, now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And there's our word again. Amen.
Amen.
Now here's what he says. Do you realize that when you're the Christian you ought to be, and you're full of the Spirit, and you're full of Christ, and you're full of love, and you're full of God? You know what he says right here? Don't you know that God's able to work in your life at that point of your life, and you can get your prayers answered, and God will be glorified in his church?
Amen.
You see that? And notice three lessons he teaches us in these two verses. First thing he teaches is that God is able. Can you see that there? He wants you to know that God is able. Here's what he says in verse 20. I'm in verse 20. Now unto him that is, what's our word there?
Able.
That is able. Do you believe God can do anything?
Yeah. Amen.
Do you believe God can change your family?
Yeah. Yeah.
You believe God could change this town?
Yeah.
You believe God could answer your prayers?
Absolutely.
So he's able. That's the point. He wants you to be encouraged tonight that God is able. God is able. I thought of it like this and just kind of made a list. He is able, isn't he? He created an entire world out of nothing by an act of his own will. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language where their speech is not heard. There is an almighty God who made the world out of nothing, church. He is able. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want you to know that God is able. Write that down in your heart tonight. He was able to change a rebel like Jacob. Remember that story? You want to read about a messed up family? Right there's a man, had four wives. There was a man, had all these kids, but different wives, and his sons fought each other like cats and dogs. He was a lousy son. He was a lousy brother. He was a lousy husband. He was a lousy dad. He was a lousy son. You want a guy that blew it everywhere? There's your man. And yet there's an almighty God in heaven who said this over and over and over again. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and you know the word, don't you? And Jacob, because God is a master at taking messed up lives and messed up families and messed up people and turning them into trophies of grace. That's something only God can do. He is able. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what your family's like. I don't care what needs you have. I don't care what issues you are working through. Maybe the last few nights, every point I gave, you thought to yourself, well, that one's me. Well, that one's me too. And well, boy, that one's me too. I just want you to know there's a God who is able to take the issues of your life and change you. There's a God who can take the issues of your life and change you. Micah, he goes a lot overseas and does our evangelistic work in Africa and in Europe and places like that. And there's an older man in Denver, Colorado that regularly supports Micah Self's trips. Mr. Obrecht, I've never met him. I don't know him. But Micah knows him. And Micah told me just this week, he's talking about it because we were talking about we owe him a thank you note. He helped send Micah to Africa this summer, and several thousand people got saved in Africa this summer as Micah preached. And so Brother Obrecht has a lot of fruit invested in that, you know. And Micah said, you know, Dave, he said, I grew up with Mr. Obrecht, and he was a grouchy, miserable, irritated, hard to get along with. People didn't want to be around him. Saved, but man, he was harsh. He was harsh with his wife. You didn't want to talk to him at church. He was the guy that ran our PA, he said. He ran the PA, and he was always mad about it. He was always bothered. He was always on edge. He was always upset. And he said, Dave, I don't know. A few years ago, something happened in his life. And he said, it's amazing, the transformation. He said, God changed Brother Obrecht. And when God did, he said, he's one of the most loving, gentle, sweet, kind, gracious, loving, happy men you'll ever meet in the world. God can do that. Now, I told you about my dad. My angry dad, always blowing up, whipping us. Daylights out of people, smacking things, breaking things, throwing things. God changed my daddy. God's able. My dad's just a gentle old man now. He's just not the same man. He's a puppy dog. It's amazing how God can change people. He can. He's able. He can take the messes of our lives and turn us around and make us something completely different. Isn't that wonderful? He's able to do that. He took Jacob and changed him. He was able to use a reluctant man like Moses. Moses kept saying, God, I can't do that. God said, I want you to go down and speak. I can't talk to Pharaoh. I want you to go down. I can't do that either. And yet God Almighty used that man to do a work that we still admire thousands of years later. God's able. That's what I'm saying. He was able to give Hannah a child. He was able to stop the mouths of the lions for Daniel. He was able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego right out of the burning fiery furnace. He was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was able to heal the sick. He was able to make the blind to see. He was able to cleanse the lepers and to open the ears of the deaf. He was able to make the lame to walk. I just want you to know God can still do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I can ask or think. So what's your issue? You got to talk to God about. I preached a lot to you this week about loving people, about being honest and self-controlled and edifying in your tongue and dealing with your issue. I just want you to know God's able. God's able. Here you are, New Grace Baptist Church. Here you are. And I know in this year you won't have an impact. There's not anybody in this town smart enough, wise enough, big enough, able enough, better enough to do the work that needs to be done in this church. But there is a God who is able. Amen. There is. And we got all kinds of, you know, we can make all kinds of excuses, can't we, Pastor? We can say, well, you know, we're a small church, and we don't have this, or we don't have that. And I everywhere I go, I laugh at the excuses we give. So I say, well, you know, we're just too strict. If we weren't so strict, but we're trying to stand faithfully for God, and if we weren't so strict, we could build a church. Don't you know God's not bound by my strictness? That's the truth. He's not. I mean, sometimes we are too strict, maybe. Sometimes I suppose you can be too strict. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our standards that we think we're pleasing to God because we, you know, dress a certain way, or we have, you know, flowers, or we got lights. We think God's impressed by our chandeliers. No, he's not. He's impressed because we're his child washed in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're complete in him. God's not impressed that I'm an evangelist. God's not impressed that I'm wearing a tie, that I have my Bible up here. And God's not impressed with all this. God's impressed by the fact that I am in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, you are looking at a man who is absolutely declared righteous. I am justified. I am a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. That's what God's impressed about. And we make, oh, don't make excuses. You have a God that's able. What's going on in your family? You need God, he's able. You need God, he's able.
Yeah.
You got a situation, I want to do it. God's able. You got a business need, God's able. You got a marriage situation, God is able. That, listen to that verse, underline that verse, memorize this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So I got to depend on his strength, Lord. I know I got a temper and I get harsh and I get irritated and hard to get along with. And Lord, I need your strength to overcome that. That's what he's praying right here. That's what he's saying. Well, God, I you know, I get so down, I'm so easily depressed, I get so discouraged. Well, you need God's strength in your life. That's what he's praying right there. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Do you see what he's trying to teach us here tonight? God is able. I preach to you that you got to have patience and humility and be gentle with each other and have love and peace and self-control and be edifying and have purity in your life. But the fact of the matter is, that's not something you do. It's something you get hold of God and you get full of the Spirit and you get full of Jesus and you get full of love and you get God in your life and let God do it in your life. That's what he's trying to show us here. Everybody here needs God in your life tonight. I don't care what's going on in your home. Some of your homes are not what they ought to be. You need that conference coming up with Chris Miller. You need it. We need all the help we can get in our families. And some of your family's not what it ought to be. Your family struggles, and maybe it's your fault. But God is able. I need to leave this point because I've got two more points, but I want to make sure you're getting it. God is able. Carry that in your heart tonight. Whatever your need is, whatever you want God to do in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community, I'm just telling you, God is able. And you ought to believe that. You ought to believe that with all of your heart. God is able. You ought to just believe it. I was in Memphis, Tennessee a number of years ago, and I met this Filipino lady in Memphis, Tennessee. Her name was Virginia. And she believed God for her family. All of her family lived back in the Philippines, and they all lived on one street, and they were lost, and they needed Christ to her mom. Her mom wasn't even saved. And she had come to America, and she had gotten saved, and she is burdened about her. She's 8,000 miles away. But she said, you know, God, I can't be over there. I'm over here. I live over here with my husband and my family, but they need help. And so she started praying, God, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above. You're able. She started praying for her mom to get saved, her brother to get saved. And she found that I was going to preach in the Philippines. And so she sent me an email and she said, Brother Dave, here's an address. They live in Angeles City. And here's their address. If you can, go visit them. And I thought, well, I don't know. I mean, I've never been to the Philippines. This is my first trip. And I did. I preached in several cities, and we had this big crusade in Angeles City. And I said to our group one morning, I said, now, do any of you, and I asked one of the Filipino brothers, I said, any of you know what this address is? And he was, oh, yeah. He said, that street's down. So it's about 10 minutes from here. And I said, there's a lady that lives at this address, and her daughter's in the United States and praying she'll get saved. I said, you suppose we could drive over there, and maybe I could talk to them? And they said, well, sure. And we all got in a caravan because when you go in a group, they all go with you. And so we drove, you know, and back through these streets and down this little dirt lane and got out. And here's that. Sure enough, there's the number. Here's the street. I knocked on this door. And you knock on they have a gate out front in the yard. You knock on the gate. And I knocked real loud. And I heard somebody coming through the yard. And sure enough, this little old lady, she opened the door. And I said, ma'am, my name's Dave Young, and I'm from America. And I met your daughter, Virginia, in Memphis, Tennessee, the home of Elvis Presley. I met her there. And she's been praying for you and for her family here. And she wanted me to come and talk to y'all about Jesus and how you can know you're going. And I just put it on the table. She said, well, I tell you what. She said, come in. Miss Virginia. She said, Virginia. She said, Virginia. She actually emailed me and said, you might come. So she said, come in, sit down. We went in and she sat down and she said, now don't leave. I'll be back. And she left. She walked out the door, walked out the gate, and left. And I thought, reckon this is a setup? I mean, what if she doesn't come back? How long do I wait? You know, if I'm still sitting here 3 hours from now, do I get the idea that maybe she's wanting me just to leave? And I didn't know what to do. And so I said, well, we ought to pray while she's gone. I don't know what's going on. Let's pray. And so we had a little prayer meeting in her living room. And we're sitting in this strange house in a strange city, 8,000 miles from home. And here we are. And after a few moments, she came back and she had 25 people with her. She marched 25 people in the living room, and she said, this is all my family. And she said, Virginia said you were going to come tell me about Jesus, and so I figure they all ought to hear it. So she said, okay, tell us. And I got up, and I said, okay, sit down. And I just opened the Bible, and I started preaching Jesus to them, how to be saved. And I gave an invitation in that living room, and Miss Virginia's mom and her brother and her sister and her niece and her five members of her family got saved right there in the living room, just called on Jesus. They all came to the service that night, and others got saved. There was a lady that believed that God was able. And don't you stop believing God's able. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. He's able. Take that to the bank. Believe God. Take it to the bank of heaven. Your God is able. And talk to God about things and expect God. Here's what he says. He is able. Do you catch that? Do you catch that verse 20? He is able. You got that in your heart? You got. If you look like you get it, I'll move on. If you don't, I'm going to stay here till you look like you get it. He is able. Are y'all with me tonight? He's able. But notice there's a second lesson here. The first lesson is God is able. The second lesson in verse 20 is that you need to ask. Now, is that simple or what? Because this is what he says. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Now that's as simple as you can make it, isn't it? You say, well, I've never been to Bible college. You don't have to go to Bible college to ask. Well, I don't know a lot about the Bible. You don't have to know a lot about the Bible to ask. Well, I don't have great faith. He doesn't say you have to have great faith. In fact, you ever read in the Bible? The Bible says this, doesn't it? The Bible says if you have faith as a mountain, you can move a mustard seed. Isn't that what it says? No. What does it say? If you have faith as a mustard seed, you go, you don't have to have great faith. You say, boy, I don't have a lot of faith. Well, pray anyway. You say, well, I don't have a Bible college degree. Pray anyway. Well, I don't know that I know how to pray. Well, then pray about that. Well, I don't even know if I'm right enough. I don't even know God to hear about it. Well, then talk to God about that. Just pray. Go to God and ask. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And then you got to add it because it's in the Bible. Ask or think. I can think some big things, can't you? He says, I can ask. But God even says, I just want you to know, by the way, that you can't even think anything bigger than what I can do. Because I can think some big things. I remember when I got saved as a 15-year-old public high school kid addicted to heavy metal music. God began working in my heart. God began stirring. I began growing. Started praying, reading my Bible, going soul winning, sitting on the front row of church, taking notes during the service. Went to public school and carried my Bible to school. Every day carried my Bible. Prayed in the lunchroom. I bought me shirts with pockets in them so I could carry tracts to school. I was over the top a little bit, probably a little bit over the top. And just started growing, but I started thinking. I used to think like this. God called me to preach about 7 months after I got saved, and I knew it. I was in a service. I knew I'd been thinking it over, and I didn't know what it meant, but I knew God wanted me in the ministry. Whatever that meant, I knew it. And I started thinking big things. I used to think, Pastor, I think, you reckon I could ever preach across America? I'd think about that. I think, wouldn't it be great if someday I could preach at camps to teenagers? I think, wouldn't it be great if I could preach in public schools? I think big thing. I think, wouldn't it be great if I could preach in the Philippines? Wouldn't it be great if I could have a ministry in Africa or in Europe? I didn't ask for it. That's too big. I'm from the mountains of Tennessee. My daddy's got an 8th grade education. When I got saved, I didn't own a tie. I didn't own one suit. I didn't have a suit coat. When we dressed up to go to church, we just wore clean jeans. It's all we had. We didn't have anything. We weren't big shots. We were nobodies. But I thought big things. You know what I found out in these last 30-some years? these last 30 years almost now, I found out that God can do more than you can ask.
Amen.
I've preached in 46 states so far. That's pretty good. Don't you think God's done pretty good? I didn't ask for that. I just thought it and God did it. I have a college in the Philippines, and we got 374 students this semester in our college in the Philippines. And I've preached in, I don't know how many cities in the Philippines. I preach in Haiti. I help a lot in Haiti. I've been down to Haiti, and I preach. I was in Moldova this summer. Micah was in Malawi this summer, and goodness, I think, look what you did. That's more than I can think. I thought it, but God says I can do more than you can think. Isn't that encouraging?
Amen.
And it's Dave Young. Who would have thought some mountain kid from the hills of East Tennessee would go to the Philippines and have a Bible college? Who in the world would have thought it? I mean, I don't even speak English. When I got saved, I spoke Tennessean. That's different, y'all know. That's different. But I learned how God can do. I learned God can do more than I can think. Isn't that incredible? But see, what he says here is you've got to ask. So learn how to ask. Learn how to ask. Learn how to pray. Pray about everything. Just pray about everything. You got a trailer court here behind you, pray about it. You got kids all up and down the street, pray about it. You got people all over this town need to be saved, just pray about it. I told you, son, there's no wrong way to pray. I know Pastor likes those symphony of prayers. I've been in a lot of those where, you know, we get together. That's one way to pray. Pray on your knees. Pray by yourself. Pray with two people. Pray with three people. Have a prayer meeting early in the morning at your house or late in the night or by yourself. But pray, because God is able. So ask. Some of you guys have been talking to you this week about your temper. You better pray about that too. Or about your failure as a husband. You better pray about that. But your kids aren't doing as well as you want them to. Then pray about that. Because you just got to ask. Pray about everything and pray everywhere. While you're driving, pray. While you're doing the dishes, pray. While you're mowing the yard, pray.
Amen.
Just pray everywhere. The Bible says we can pray about everything. We can pray everywhere. The Bible even says we're to pray expectantly. Because doesn't he say, if ye ask believing? And you say, well, I don't know if I believe or not. Well, then pray about that. Say, God, I sure would like to see you do something great, but I'm not sure I believe you're going to do it. Just talk to him about it. Say, God, I'd like to see so-and-so saved, but I struggle with whether or not I believe you can do it. But I want to believe. My friend David Tice says, if you find a verse in the Bible and you know how to do it, just pretend you know how to do it. He said, I read a verse, said, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Mourning. And he said, I went to God and I said, you know, Lord, I like to joke and talk, but I've got a real burden in my heart right now. And your word says that there's something about me getting right with you and turning my laughter into mourning. And he said, Dave, I didn't even know how to mourn. I don't know. How do you mourn? So he said, I got on my face in my office. And I said, now, Lord, I suppose if you're mourning, you'd talk different. So, Lord, I'm trying to mourn because I want to be right with you and I want you to hear me, God. So I'm trying to mourn. Is this mourning? God, if this isn't mourning, help me to know how to mourn because I want to be right with you and have your power in my life. You see, everything isn't that silly. No, it's not silly. It's going to God about your needs so God can do a work in your life. See, God wants to work in you. God wants you to see prayers answered. Learn how to pray. Get a prayer list and pray about it every day. And go to God about your needs and get on shouting ground about them. I was telling some of the brothers here before church that I prayed for a pair of shoes. I asked God for a new pair of shoes. And a pastor in Colorado bought me these and mailed them to me. He actually had a dream that he was buying me shoes. And he sent me a text and said, I dreamed last night that I was buying you shoes. And I said, good, because I've been praying for a pair. And maybe God's talking to you in your dreams. And I don't know if God was or not, but I must have scared him because he bought me a pair. Mike needed a new pair of shoes. I prayed for him a pair of shoes. I pay the kid. He's got money. He's as tight as I'll get out. Mike himself won't spend money. I mean, it's the truth. The guy just won't do it. He saves it and he'll give it away, but he won't buy anything. And he needed new shoes. And I said, Brother Micah, you need to get a new pair of shoes. Those brown shoes are falling apart and they're embarrassing. Get yourself some shoes. And he kept saying, oh, I can't find any cheap enough. And I don't know. These are fine. And so one morning I was in Dayton, Ohio, preaching a revival, and I was in the RV, and I reached up in the shelf of the RV, and I pulled out my brown shoes, and I thought to myself, you know, Micah still needs those brown shoes. And so I said to the Lord, that Sunday morning before I went to church, I stopped, and I didn't even kneel. I stopped in the RV bedroom of that white RV out there, and I said, Lord, you know Micah needs that pair of brown shoes, and he's too stingy to buy them. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to give him a pair of brown shoes. I told God that. God, he needs them, and I'm asking you to give him a pair of brown shoes. That afternoon, The pastor said to Micah, said, Brother Micah, what size shoes do you wear? He said, I wear an 8.5. The pastor said, I thought so. He said, all the guys here in the church, their feet are too big. But he said, we got 2 brand new pair of brown shoes somebody put in the church office, and you can have them if you want them. And I sat to him and thought to myself, dear Lord, why didn't I pray for a new truck? I mean, for crying out loud, I ask and God answers. I'm just telling you, that's my God. Are y'all with me on that? He's real, church. He's real. And he wants you to ask. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants to bless your home. He wants you to have his power in your life and his joy and his victory. He wants that in your life. God doesn't want you dragging around always defeated and discouraged and bothered. Stop being bothered and get the joy of the Lord in your life. And get on your knees and let God work in your life and grow in the Lord and have the joy of the Lord and see God do things in your life. Don't make excuses for it. Well, you know, I just haven't been saved very long. Well, God's not worried about that. He can hear the prayers of somebody who hadn't been saved very long. Yeah, but you don't know the sins I struggle with. Well, I'm telling you, God does. So get on your knees and say, God, you know the sins I struggle with. You got to help me with these so I can get this prayer answered. And he will. You have that kind of God. Am I making sense tonight or not? Are you all with me? I got to close. But I'm telling you, your God is able. So you ought to ask. Your God is able. So you ought to ask. So if you don't have a prayer life, start one. Start one. Get a list. I went to a Barnes & Noble and bought a little Moleskine journal, not much bigger than my phone. And I just made a list. Matt, is that journal behind you? Is it in my case back there? That little blue journal in that case there behind you? Is it in there? I think it's in there, isn't it? This is where I keep it. Let me have it.
Here's my prayer journal. It's just like this.
I know everything about praying, but I just got me a little journal. And I said, Lord, I want to pray, and I'm going to learn how to pray, and there's a ton of stuff I'd like to see you do. So I got a journal, put my name here at the front. It's got my name and address in it, my phone number, in case somebody finds it. If I, you know, leave it somewhere. And so I made a daily list. My daily list is 4 pages long. Now, not everybody needs a list as long as mine. This is my daily list. I pray. This page right here is all the stuff I pray for me every day. This is my list. And then here's my family. Mike is right there. I pray for Mike every day. He's single. I pray for his purity. It's God's hands in his life, and the devil would love to destroy him. So I pray for him. I'm praying for him a wife. I think he ought to get married, so I'm praying for him a wife. I don't know where she is, and I'm praying for him. And I pray about our financial needs, and then here's my mom and dad, my sister and her family, Jeremiah and Lindsay. That's my niece and her husband. They're in Liechtenstein. They're missionaries. I pray for them every day. My brother's right here. There's Bethley's dad and mom. I pray for them. Tori and James, that's Bethley's sister. They're in India as missionaries. I pray for them. There's her brother, and my grandpa's down here. Remember, I told you he's not saved. I pray for him every day. And then over here's all the guys that have traveled on my team. Over here they are, and some pastor friends and special things. Here's my neighbor. I pray for all my neighbors. Trey is our neighbor. Trey's, 8 years old? And his daddy died just a few weeks ago. He's never lived with his dad. He's lived with his grandparents down at the end of our street, and he comes up to our house to play with Charity. And he talks. He's this southern Trey, just hangs around my house and just talks to our family. And when he leaves, my Charity talks like this right here. She just talks like him. His name's Trey. I've been praying for Trey. Trey doesn't have a daddy now. Mike and I had prayer this week for Trey, that our family, when we're home, could have an influence in his life. Because his daddy's gone. But I can be a daddy to him. I was thinking, next time we work around the house, I'm going to have him come up and help us, Matthew, and we'll pay him a little bit. Teach him how to have a daddy in his life. I pray for him. I prayed for Dalton. He's 5. He hangs around our house when we're home. He's got everything. His daddy's wealthy. He's got a 4-wheeler. He's 5. He's got a 4-wheeler. I guess he just turned 6, didn't he? He's got a 4-wheeler. He's got an electric motor scooter. And the guy's got it all. He's got it, you know, tablets and all that kind of stuff. And yet he hangs around my house. I pray for him. That's my daily list. These are young men that I pray for every day, people I mentor. So it's my daily list. I got a list for Sunday. I pray for pastors and churches on Sundays. That's the only Sunday. This is only Sunday. I don't always get through it because it's a long list, but I try to. On Monday, I pray for friends. I got a second list for Monday. And right there it is. I pray for friends. I got 2 people on that list. That's a joke. On the Tuesday, I pray for evangelists. On Wednesdays, I pray for missionaries. Thursdays are special requests. Fridays are impossibilities. Just because I want to have a prayer life. My old journal, this is a new one. I just got this one. My old one looked just like this, but it's fallen apart, and it's full of stuff I've written down that I've marked through because I prayed about that and God answered it. I prayed about God answered it. God answered it. I prayed for that. God answered it. I prayed God in. And I'm just telling you, God does that. I've even got a few of those here on my page. I got one on here. It's just amazing. I prayed a few months ago for about the dentist because our family, we just been on the road so much, and I got five kids, and going to the dentist when you got a family the size of mine is just ridiculously expensive. So I said to the Lord, Lord, it's been too long since I've taken the family to the dentist, and I need to take them. And Lord, you're going to have to help me with that and help me to be wise. Maybe I need to save some aside and over several months so we can pay for it. Or, Lord, I'm just praying about it. I don't know what to do, but I need a dentist, and we need to get her done, and we haven't done it. And the kids, it's been 2 years, and Lord, I feel like a bad daddy, and we need help about this, going to the dentist. I prayed about that. That was on Tuesday. Sunday morning, I was in West Virginia starting a revival campaign. Young man in that church, I met him when he was in junior high school. He's now married, got three kids. He's on the back row. And after the service, I don't know him real well. I've known him for years because I met him when he was in junior high school. I've preached a ton of revivals in that church. He said to me on the front porch, "Hey, Dave, can I talk? Brother Dave, can I talk to you a moment?" And I said, "Well, sure." And he pulled me aside over kind of behind a door privately. And I don't know when people that I don't know what they want. You know, it's always varies. You never know what a person's going to ask you or talk to you about. Pulled me aside over behind the door. He said, "Brother Dave," he said, "I would not want to offend you for anything in the world." Now I'm really wondering, well, where's this going, you know? "I wouldn't want to offend you for anything in the world." And he said, "Please don't let this offend you. And if you say no to this, it will not offend me in any way, shape, or form. But I want to offer you something, and I please don't be offended. My family's prayed about it. We think God's in it." He said, "I don't even know if you know this or not," he said, "but I'm a dentist." And I'm sure my eyes got big. And he said, "My family and I have been praying for you," because he said, "You know, out of all the preachers that come through our church, God's probably used your preaching to do more in my life than any other guest preacher beside my pastor." And he said, "My family and I, we just wanted to know if you'd let me be your dentist, and I'll pay for all of it." And I sit on the front row thinking to myself, does God love me or what? Is God good or what? I prayed about it. I went to the dentist that week, found that I needed a root canal. He did a root canal for me in the middle of that revival campaign. See, I'm just telling you, God does hear prayer. Amen. So pray about your needs. Pray about your desires. Pray big prayers. Go to God. Set aside a time and get a place and use a list and do whatever you have. Maybe you can pray at night or in the morning or at lunch or just pray. But don't stop praying, because God is able and you have to ask. And here's the last thing, and let's rescue Micah. Look at verse 21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, I've always puzzled about that verse. Do you? Here's what I thought. That's a nice verse. It sounds like, you know how you close a prayer? "In Jesus' name, amen." Doesn't it sound kind of like that? Just kind of something you say. It's like Paul's riding along, and Paul says all these amazing, powerful truths. And then he says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Doesn't it sound kind of like that? So I thought, is that what it is? Is it just a nice ending to the first half of this book? And I got to studying on it, and it's not at all. It's not at all. You know what he's trying to say right there? He's trying to say this. When you and I have the God we have, and we grow in the Lord, and we're spirit-filled, and we're full of Christ, and we're full of love, and we're full of the fullness of God, and we learn how to pray, and we ask, and we see the power of God working in our lives, and we see God answering our prayers and doing great things in our life, you know what happens? It brings glory to God. "Unto him be glory in the church." And glory is something that is seen. Remember in the fields outside of Bethlehem one night, there was shepherds in the field keeping watch over their sheep. And suddenly the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And if you want it in Tennessee, they were scared to death. The King James says they were sore afraid. What that means is they were just flat out scared to death. Scared them to death. It just scared them to death. Because they saw something. Now stay with me, I'm closing. They saw something. In the Old Testament, we read about the day of the dedication of the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and they couldn't even go inside. They saw something.
Amen.
It was visible. Church, I want to tell you, you know what Tarboro, North Carolina needs? You know what your life needs? You know what your family needs? The glory of God.
Amen.
God's so real in your life that everybody knows it. Somebody's, as long as you got a church here, you might as well be trying to reach those people in that trailer park. They need to see the glory of God. So they won't come to church, then go to them.
Amen.
There's an apartment building down the street there. We knocked on every door yesterday. Micah walked out of that apartment complex down there the other day, just broken. And he said, Brother Dave, I'd sure like to hug every one of those kids. I'd love to hug every one of them. You know what those kids need to see? Glory. You know what our world needs to see? Glory. It's what I want to see. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to just go to church, sit and sing our songs and go home and say, well, boy, that was nice, wasn't it? I want to know that God is really real. That God is really moving. That's what I want to see. And you know, church, that's what it's all about. Unto Him be glory in the church. In the church, in this assembly. So yeah, we're just a small crowd. Well, then get the glory of God. Start praying for some miracles and take one. Get one person converted. Get one person healed. Get one person with the glory of God in their life. Get one marriage happily restored. That's all it takes. Because glory brings glory. Leads to more glory. And so here's what I've come to tell you tonight. I've come to tell you tonight that as we've preached about all the issues that you and I have to battle and deal with and grow through in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the key to all of it is me getting hold of God, getting Spirit-filled, getting full of Christ and full of love and letting God move into my life in a mighty way and my getting on my knees and having a prayer life. I'm just telling you, Christianity really is that simple. And may God help all of you to embrace it. Okay? Let's stand together, shall we? You've been a good audience, and I preached longer than I should have, but thank you for listening.